Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
You see, you were made in my image, says the King. And as long as you see yourself as just some substandard human, you'll miss the point. Because when you were born again, I made your spirit in my image. So I want you to begin to see yourself as you are on the inside. Made in my image, how will you be able to do the things I desire if you still see yourself as a fallen human? So look anew, look again, look until you see me in you. I don't make mistakes. There's things I've called you to do. You won't be able to do until you see me in you. For I have created you in the image and the likeness of God. And though you can't see it, it's inside you if you're born again. I long for you to see what I really did on the cross. Some of you have longed to be healed, and some of you have longed to be used in healing. Do you understand that that resides in you? Yes, I did put the power of God in you. The kingdom of heaven is in you. The healing power of Christ is in you. Issue is not the ability. Your issue is your ability to see. I want you to see. Imagine for a moment with me, he says. Imagine for a moment with me the spirit that is in you, that I've put in you. I want you to see in there Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, the glory of the Father, the healing power of Christ, the vision of God. I did not leave anything out. Did I not say, of his fullness have all ye received, and grace for grace? Did I not say that in my word? So I'm building something in you. I'm building, he says, an understanding. For without understanding, revelation, and wisdom, you'll go on as a normal human. You'll walk like a mere mortal. But can I say to you, that's not who you are anymore. You are made new. If you can see it, you can produce it. Mm-hmm. because I brought you away with me, he says, to bring you unto myself, to hold you close into me. As you come in close to me, I'm going to release a vision into you, and you're not going to see yourself the same anymore. You're not going to look in the mirror and see lack and failure and mistakes. You're going to say, look at what Jesus has done. Look at Jesus in me. It's not me, it's Jesus in me. And when you can see that, it will be like a door opens. And when that door opens, I begin to leak out. See, it is my desire to leak out of my people. Bringing you to a new place. A new place in the spirit. You know there's such a thing as promotion in the spirit. And when you have done well in the position that I've given you, when the time is right, I promote you to the next level. And when you do well in that, when the time is right, I promote you to the next level. And when you've done well in that, the next one. Here's what you need to understand. I am infinite, and the levels are infinite. There is no end or limit to what I will do with you, except the limit you place on yourself. So if you have limited yourself, if you have been beating yourself up, stop it. That's not the gospel message. The gospel message is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have no ability of my own, but Christ in me, he does the works. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. So I believe God is saying he's brought us here to do a thing, to open the eyes of our heart so we will stop looking with the eyes of the flesh. I break every work of condemnation, self-abuse, beating yourself up with your words. I break it. Some of those are foul spirits. We're just doing some housekeeping. We're throwing some stuff out. There's a spirit in here on more than one person that's called self-loathing. You've not only condemned yourself, but because of things that happened to you, you have taken on some shame and anger at yourself. And God says, don't speak evil of the one I love. That's you. Don't speak evil of the one I love so much. I want you to get my identity for you. I just saw, you know, those identity bracelets. I saw God issuing you your identity bracelet. And every time you're tempted to see your faults and your shortcomings, we've all got them. You know, we were born as the seed of Adam, and Jesus had to rescue us, right? We were just a mess. But I saw him issuing these ID bracelets. That's your real identity. Now, really, he's already done that. If you're born again, you have your real identity. But if you don't know it, what I saw was he's doing something in us and to us. And some of you have never been able to think well of yourself. There's someone in here. I didn't know we were going to get so personal so quickly, but sometimes, you know, God just wants to heal people. And there are people in here that you were abused when you were younger, and a terrible spirit of shame came on you, and I feel like that self-loathing got in there. But you were not the perpetrator, were you? No, you weren't. And God says, I'm going to separate you. He says, I'm going to separate you from the spirit of shame. I hear him say the spirit of regret, self-loathing, beating yourself up, somehow thinking it was your fault, I am banishing that from your life. You know, this person I'm talking to, you know you're called with a holy calling. And this thing has tried to be the ball and chain around your ankle for too many years. It's tried to hold you back and pull you back and say, oh, no, not you. No, you can't do that because look at your past. Look at who you are. And God says, well, A, that's not who you are. I beg to differ. That was the old man, right? The old you. What are we to do with the old man? Reckon him dead. That person that that stuff happened to, that person that did wrong things, that was the old you. That was the old me. Dead. Go like this. Dead. Washing my hands of that. That person's dead. And there's a new me on the inside. That's what God's saying to you. There's a new you. And now I feel like this weekend we're going to shift our weight. Right? Shift your weight from seeing yourself as you used to see. God's breaking that stuff off. I see chains coming off. I see cords being broken. I see knots getting untied. And there's someone in here, you've taken some verbal abuse from a spouse. And God says, you know, and sometimes that takes a toll, right? It's a weight. Sometimes it just, we know better, but sometimes it weighs on our soul. And so right now I just break in the name of Jesus Christ. Every word that has been spoken against you, in fact, anyone in this room, those words that don't line up with the word and the will of God, we pour the blood of Jesus on them. We render them null, void, powerless, and ineffective. I release you from the word cursing of your parents when you were young. Someone was word cursed. You know, sometimes people mean well. They just, you know, speak without thinking, but we take it on, right? Because words are the currency of heaven. Words either cause life or death. Life or death is in the power of the tongue. And so sometimes someone else's words, and maybe they didn't even mean it, but I'm going to give you a secret here. When a person prophesies by the Spirit of God, it carries the power of the Spirit of God, right? But when a person prophesies by the power of the devil, maybe they don't even know it, but that releases the power of the devil. And so some words are just words that somebody said, and you can blow them off. But some words have a demonic attachment when you were little. And I'm here to tell you we're breaking that off. So I break off every limitation, every you'll never, you can't. I break it off. It's not true. And even if at the time, your old person, maybe that was true, but it isn't true anymore. Because the new you is the equivalent. Jesus gave you all of him. He didn't give you part of him, did he? No. No, he didn't. In fact, you're born again spirit. It's called the new self, isn't it? It says, put on the new self, which is created after the image of his holiness. Dare I say it? Perfect. Hebrews, he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. How comforting is that? That while I'm working on my stuff, he's looking at the inside me, the born again me, the made in the image of Jesus me. And he knows that one is perfect and forgiven, even though this other one, well, hallelujah, still working on that one. And so when I approach him, I don't approach him in my stinky flesh. I approach him in the spirit with faith. And I say, listen, I know I've got this issue, but I know that you are able. You're going to set me free and you're going to work with me till I get free. And you have not condemned me in the meantime. That's the way you talk to God. Not continually shamed and apologizing over and over and yet never receiving the forgiveness he died for you to have. He died for you to have this. Don't leave home without it. God is going to shift your understanding and your focus. There is a spirit of wisdom and revelation here. He's called the Holy Spirit. And I love him so much Because when you walk with him, he will give you every bit of revelation, understanding, counsel, and knowledge, everything you need to know. All you got to do is ask. Walk with him, walk with him, walk with him. Learn how to pull on him. Learn how to stop doing it in the flesh and pull from him. And you'll find success in everything you put your hand to do, because it's no longer you but him. And he never fails at anything. He never has. He never will. The only failure is if we try to do it our way. I feel like God is saying, even though he's already legally created the new you, I feel like he's saying, I'm creating the new you. And in these meetings, I'm going to reveal the new you. And by the time you go home, you're going to have a new image in your mirror. And he says, I'm going to speak words over you that they didn't speak. I was blessed in one way, and that was that my mom believed in me. And I will never forget, I came home with some tacky piece of artwork. I was probably in second grade or third grade. You know how kids draw, you know, scribbly, scrawly. And my mother said this to me. She said, you know, you're just one of those people that I just believe you could do anything. You know, I never forgot that. And do you know that a kid believes their parent? So a parent who says that they're foolish or stupid or you'll never amount to anything, the poor child believes it, but it's not true. And so we're going to throw shackles off. This is a strange picture, but I saw something stapled to you like it had been, just like an assignment, a piece of paper had been stapled to you, and it's stuck on your soul. Whoever I'm talking to, you were about in the fourth grade, and I actually think you may have been sent home with a note or something, but it was a very discouraging, it was a thing that made a statement about who you were, and I feel like God is saying, it's not true. It's not true. And by the way, he said, humans don't determine who you are. I determine who you are. No human, no teacher, no parent determines the real you. I have already determined it before the foundation of the world. I formed you in the womb. I knew you. I knew you when. I've put things in you that you've yet to discover. But to find them, I'm going to help you break limitation thinking. Why shouldn't you be the one to do the work of the gospel? Why shouldn't you be the one to carry the message? Why shouldn't you be the one to raise the dead? Whatever your heart is, I can do all things. And yes, I can do them through you. But in order for it to happen, there has to come this alignment. I'm actually seeing a picture of, I don't even know what you would call this. If you wanted to look through a scope and there were two holes that did not align, you wouldn't be able to see through it. But as they come in alignment, you'd be able to see straight through it. And that's the picture I'm seeing. As you align with who you are in the Spirit, by the wisdom and revelation of God, you will actually see more straightly than you've ever seen, because you'll be seeing with the eye of God. And I'll tell you the truth, that's all that prophecy is. True prophecy, true accurate prophecy, is getting your flesh out of the way, having no opinion, no understanding, no doctrine, right? And lining up with him and saying, what are you saying? And trusting him enough to say exactly what he says. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't fix it. Don't push it through the filter of your great doctrine. A true word from heaven will change lives. Changes lives. One word. You can be on the street, say one sentence to somebody, and they won't forget it as long as they live, and they'll know it wasn't you. You were just the carrier, the releaser. It's a word in due season. And it goes into the heart like an arrow. And they can never forget that you said that one thing to them. They may not know you. They may never see you again. Ever. Doesn't matter. They'll know you in heaven. They'll say, you're that one. You're that one. You're the one that came up to me at the Jewel and you told me A, B, C, and it changed the course of my life. I never knew who you were, but I know now. It's important. We are carrying God around with us. I don't know if you know this. You are carrying, if and only if you're born again. You are carrying the Most High. And your job is to align with Him so much that when you open your mouth, He talks. And when you open your eyes, He sees. And when you open your ears, He hears. God is changing us. God is preparing us. And we're going to move into some things like never before. We've all known, I think most people have known for a while that, you know, things are ramping up, right? They're ramping up to something, right? And there's all kinds of opinions out there of what that might be, but I think it's pretty close to kingdom shall rise against kingdom and nation against nation. But I'm going to tell you something. For those of us that are in God, it's going to be, you know, I'm not going to say there won't be challenges, but I really believe we're going to see some stuff we've been believing for all our lives. Some of you have known for many years that you're called to do something and you've wondered when or what's happening. Things are gearing up and things are being made ready. But I'll tell you this, I think you're here too, because we are being made ready. Some of you are very skilled in the Spirit. Some of you have never been exposed to it before. It's okay. Those of you who are very skilled in the Spirit, God is sharpening us to a finer point. There's people in here, you've gone places in heaven, but listen, God is infinite. And no matter how much, He told me once, He said, no matter how much I teach you, no matter how many hours you've sat at my feet, no matter how much you know, keep pressing for more, because I'm infinite. I'm infinite. There is no there. You're there. There's no there. Right? No one yet has grasped the fullness of His greatness. No one has yet expressed, yet except Jesus Christ. No one has yet expressed the fullness of God. No one has yet fully expressed. We've had some people, you know, who are pretty impressive, I'll tell you, who've released some amazing things. Fire. I've seen it. Reinhard Bonnke laid hands on me, and my head burned for 30 days. 30 burn. Sides of my head burned. The people, he laid a hands on a whole bunch of people in my church. And my one friend, she said, she and her husband and her four kids went home. They thought they had a fever. They actually took their temperature. It turned out every person that I talked to in that church, that he laid his hands on them, their heads burned. The side where his hands, you grab your head like this, like grab the side of your head. And I remember when he grabbed my head, it was like a wrestling. It was like, you know, it was amazing. And where his hands were burned, and this is strange, but it felt like my head opened in all of heaven for 30 full days. It was the most amazing thing. The guy carried some stuff. And yet I want to say this. No one except Jesus has yet even begun to tap the fullness of what God has for us. And so God is preparing us. He's readying us. So if you're in here and you've moved in some stuff, that's okay. Going to move in more. Going to receive more, going to see more, going to learn more. You know, we're pressing into new realms. There's a pretty strong echo. Is that? Oh, you're okay. Well, hallelujah. So you did not need that news, did you? You're fully aware. Hallelujah. So I release unto you. I release unto you the fire that you will need this weekend. And we usually wait till the last day for stuff, but I really feel like we're going to start, you know, we're going to start at the end and go from there. You know, some crowds you can't do that with, right? Some of them you've got to kind of do, get them there and then, nope, we're not doing that. I'm just waiting because I want to get the words exactly right. I'm real particular that nothing come from me, right? Because we're here for Him, not us. No human. God is releasing you into. I see someone, and I believe this is a number of people and maybe everyone, I see him releasing you through a doorway into your future. And as such, you're going to be released from some of the stuff in the past. In that past, and God often shows me this. This is not a new picture for me. This is a picture I've seen many, many times as I've prayed with people. But when He releases you from your past, it often looks like the past is like a hallway that's somewhat gray. And there's a doorway into this vast, bright, open area. And what happens is sometimes we're so used to our past. We're so brainwashed, kind of programmed, that this is the way it is. It's always been this way. Every time I do this, that happens. I prayed and didn't see my answer, blah, 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 blah. And what happens is we are stuck in the hallway because of our limitation thinking. And because we have actually married our past, we've married how things always were. And what God challenged me on this, He said, it ain't going to be anything like that. And as long as you are looking at the current situation and the past, you won't come out into this because you don't have comprehension of what the future holds because you've never seen it. You've never seen what I'm about to do, so you don't have a place for it in your brain. So you have to make a choice of faith to release all the stuff that's always been and say, you know what, God, trust you, God. You know better than I do. And I know this, you're good, and you don't have anything for us except good. So if I step out and I'm stepping into the air, is you've got something better for me. And I remember making that choice, and things began to change because I was no longer married to the past or the way thing I expected. Listen, expectations can kill you. Right? If you're trying to walk in faith and you expect things to be like they always have been, that is faith. Right? Let's say you've got a relationship with somebody and you're praying for them, but deep down you just think they're never going to change. I've tried everything I know. It's always been this way, blah, 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 blah. You are actually believing for them to stay the way they are. I love you, but I'm telling you the truth. You want someone to change, you begin to see them changed. Begin to say it, thank God for it, picture it. You say it's impossible, picture it until you can picture it. Picture it until you can picture it. Say it until you know it. Thank Him for it. Listen, what does it say in Mark 11? All things whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe you have received them and you shall have them. Well, if you have received it, what do you act like? Thank you, Jesus. That so-and-so is healed. Thank you, Jesus, that so-and-so is on fire for God. Thank you, Jesus, that they are released from their past. You begin to thank Him. You say, well, I don't see it yet. Well, believe you have received, and you shall have. You say, well, I tried that. How many days did you try? Did you poop out? Isn't that what we do? We try it for 3 days and go, well, this doesn't work. You know, the only way to lose to the devil is to be the first one that quits. Jesus already defeated him. The only physical way to lose to him is whoever quits first loses. You just make sure he quits first. Say, I'm in for the long haul. You know, he will give up because you know what he's doing? He's seeing if you really mean it. That's exactly what he's doing. He's watching you. And he sees, oh, that one always gets tired. They try it and then they quit after 2 days. Right? Oh, man, I can't believe I'm going to say this. Hallelujah. I have learned that there's also this thing called faith that is feigned, which means faked. And where we actually deceive ourselves into saying we're in faith and we're not. And I have done it. Not proud of that. But we can actually think we're in faith. But really what we're doing is all the stuff and the formulas that we learned, right? But deep down, we don't really believe it. And we need to deal with that. And I learned I've got to pay attention to what I really believe deep down. And sometimes it means making a gut decision I will believe. I choose to believe. The devil says, blah, blah, blah. No, I choose. Blah, blah, blah. Nope, I choose. It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And sometimes you just have to plow it down. You have to plow that ground until it's done. Anything worth fighting for is worth fighting for. I think we have gotten used to everybody doing it for us. You know, I watched Edgar. Edgar had a, for those of you who don't know me, Edgar was my husband. He had a healing, a really miraculous healing ministry. I mean, bona fide miracles, creative miracles. And it was rather stunning. But what I saw is that people started to look for Edgar's gift to heal them, and they quit walking in faith to receive their healing, because you don't need anybody to lay hands on you to receive your healing. I have a friend that's a crusade evangelist. He goes all over the world, mostly India and Pakistan. He was actually T.L. Osborne's nephew. His name's Jerry O'Dell. He has huge crusades. And he was friends with Edgar, and he said to me one time, he said, I would love to take Edgar, but I can't do it. Because if I take Edgar, he said, they will think that Edgar is their source. And what they'll think is, if we leave town, because we leave and they're stuck, right? All they've got is maybe a Bible and whatever we taught them. And he said, if they're saying, oh, I wish Edgar could come back, that's not the gospel message. He said, I need them to know that you can be healed on the word alone. You can be healed by the name alone, the blood alone, faith alone. And so that's why he wouldn't. It's awesome that God gives people, you know, gives gifts to the church, people that are a gift, they have a gift, and that's great. And you know what that's for? That's for people who don't really know how to stand yet, right? But as we mature, we're to come to a place where we're the ones, right? We're the ones saying, I will release the presence. You are a people called of God. And I'm telling you, from the greatest to the least, I believe we're entering a day where the greatest to the least will be used of God to do mighty works of God. I believe it will be very much like the book of Acts, where when we get together, there will be like so many people wanting to testify of the amazing works of Jesus. You know, imagine what it was like. You know, remember after they all scattered because of the persecution? Think what it might have been like after they got together. And Philip tells the story. Man, God told me to go down this road, and I ran into this guy, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was working. He worked for the queen. And he was reading Isaiah, and I told him the story, and I baptized him. And all of a sudden, I found myself at Azotus, 30 miles away. And the next guy goes, Peter says, you know what, I went over to this place, and there was this lady named Dorcas, and she was dead, and I knelt down, I prayed, and I raised her from the dead, and then all the people from the other towns came, and, you know, can you imagine what that was like? How fun? And I'm telling you, I believe in our lifetimes, those of us that are paying attention, because it's going to become about his goodness. Listen, God doesn't heal anybody based on your goodness. He doesn't use you based on your goodness, right? Because in your flesh, you don't have any, and I don't either. He never uses us based on our righteousness. He uses us based on his righteousness. If you get this, you can be used every day of your life, good day, bad day, ugly day, doesn't matter, because it's never you, it's him. If you get this, God had to teach me this. Day in and day out, because I had so much condemnation over nothing. I wasn't even doing anything exciting. And I had a spirit, a bona fide stronghold of condemnation. God had to teach me, said, and he would heal people. I would think, how can you use me? You know, and he would say, you still don't get it. I heal people based on my righteousness, which lives in you. So when you release the word of the Lord, it's done, because I'm not you anyway. And so he would often, on purpose, use me on a day when I didn't think so much of myself. And I'll tell you, this is a good habit, because then what happens is you begin to, this sounds bad, but you begin to assume God will show up. Right? I've had Sunday nights where I had to preach, and I just felt like I'd been run over by a truck. I just felt like, what am I going to say? I don't have anything. I felt like that. I remember one time I had years ago, it was a blizzard. Nobody in their right mind would be out in it. I had a fever, real high fever. I felt like falling over. But I don't back down from meetings. I just don't. I'm going. Move over. I'm coming, you know. That's just my standard policy, because if I ever gave in once, you just cannot give in. You just can't. So I show up at this thing. I'm doing the keyboard thing. I'm just about to fall off the chair. I'm dizzy, right? But here's what I had learned by this time. It isn't me, it's him. And this, if you get this, it isn't you, it's him. If you get this, he can use you every day, all day. Because he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Yes, he's still working on holiness. I love holiness. But holiness is an outworking of something he's doing in us with relationship. It isn't all the stuff you do for him. Okay? Because you can't. Holiness is what he does in you and then through you. That's holiness. Because it's all him. And so this day, I was really not feeling too well. But I got through the worship somehow, stood up. Now we're in a blizzard, so very few people came. They're all bundled like, Nanook. And I stood there, and I turned, and I looked up in the air, and I saw this phrase hanging in the air. It said, a destiny to die for. It's one of our landmark messages. It's one of the best messages I ever preached. I never had one thought about it beforehand. It came straight from heaven. I preached that thing. It wasn't me. It was him. See, it's no longer I, but Christ. And God wants you to understand. Let's say you're talking to somebody difficult. And every time you've tried to talk to them, it's just, it just hasn't been good. There's someone here, you work with somebody that's a real pain. And you've tried to, you've tried everything and it just hasn't worked. Flip the switch. Okay? Go to the Lord and say, it's no longer me, but you. What do you want to say? And he'll tell you something that might seem odd. Might be what you wouldn't do. But if you do it, you'll see God move. Because sometimes people are a pain because their home life is really bad. Sometimes people are a pain because their spouse is abusive or an alcoholic. You don't know. Sometimes mean people are mean for a reason. And sometimes in the midst of that, somebody needs to hear from God and just say one little thing, And if you do that, sometimes it's the key to their salvation. So stop trying to fix it. Stop trying to prove you're right. It doesn't matter who was right. It doesn't matter who's right. Right? Because in the end, we're all wrong. really. I had to work with a crazy lady one time. She was crazy. No one wanted to work with her, and I'd never worked with her before, and it was really hard. And I thought, I don't know what to do with this woman. She would say one thing one day and flip it the next day and flip it back, and she was always going into the boss and complaining about people. And I thought, and she had a scripture on a wall. And I was like, Lord, what do I do with this? The word of the Lord to me was, kill her with kindness. I said, okay, I can do that. And I made myself her servant. I just became a servant to her. Anything she wanted to do, I said, what do you think about this? Would you like it this way or that? What do you think about that? Oh, okay, we'll do that. And if she changes next year, okay, no problem. I'll change it back. No problem. Just kept doing that. Within 3 days, she's in the boss's office saying how great I am. That was God. God always has a key. But our problem is we've tried to do it in our flesh, and our flesh just does not have the ability. Okay, I thought we would do more prophetic stuff, but I feel like we're going to shift a little bit. We're going to, we try to really stay with the Holy Spirit, and there's some housekeeping things we have to do. So I'm going to have Lori come and do some announcements, and then we'll shift a little bit and move on.
We're going to call Brother Jim up here, and he is going to minister. Is it cold in here?
Yeah.
So I just have to say something about
Jim and Janet.
Yeah, yeah.
So some of you might not know Jim and Janet. How many years ago did we meet you guys? Do you remember?
Oh, it was 100. In fact, we were just Janet and I were walking in this evening, and we're looking at the signs in the hotel here.
You're all good.
And Janet said we're in the Crystal Lake room.
Wow.
We started with them in Crystal Lake in a little room. And I am very sensitive to the Lord's cycles and what he does. And I think right now, today, this meeting is the beginning of another cycle.
Yeah.
And why would we, of all the little rooms in this place, we're in the Crystal Lake room, right? So anyway,
I just want to say I'm just telling them that you guys came from Colorado.
Yeah.
And they are the ones that start. Thank you, Janet. They are the ones that started that whole Colorado thing, which has turned into this explosive God thing. So we are rejoicing that you are here.
Yeah. So.
18 years.
That's it.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Perfect.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's. Yeah.
Really.
So, what I want to just briefly talk to you guys about is because I think we're into something new, because I think we're at the doorway of something new, like a new cycle and what the Lord's going to do, and the signs are all around. They're all around. You just have to pay attention. I kind of focus on, you know, what the Lord wants me to do with my money, with our money, and I came across a verse the other day that I want to share with you. And it's out of Luke 16, and it's verse 9. And this is what Jesus said after he told the story about the steward who didn't steward for his master correctly, and that he was called to task, and he knew he was going to lose his job, so he went to all of the creditors, and then he cut the bill. He cut the bill, and everybody was happy to pay less, and the master commended him for being so shrewd. So Jesus, when he finishes that story, he says, Jesus continued, "Remember this, the sons of darkness are more shrewd than the sons of light in their interaction with others. It's important that you use the wealth of this world to demonstrate your friendship with God by winning friends and blessing others. Then, when this world fails and falls apart, your generosity will provide you with an eternal reward." This week in the news, the Royal Canadian Bank basically failed. And they had some investments go bad. Word got out. The depositors could not get their money at the Royal Canadian Bank, which is the big bank in Canada. Not a surprise. And then if you pay attention to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, his disciples are saying, when is the age, the new age going to come? And then Jesus starts to describe it. And he goes on to say, you will hear of wars nearby and revolutions on every side with more rumors of wars to come. Don't panic or give in to your fears, for the breaking apart of the world system is destined to happen. But it won't yet be the end. It will still be unfolding. There's a really good chance we're going to be in a system that breaks apart. So then the question is, you know, how do we respond? How do we react to that? Yeah. And we need to be sensitive to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Yeah.
And then all these things will be added unto us. And so if you knew that the bank that you have your money in was going to fail in 2 weeks, it wouldn't take you long to get every dime out, right? Well, the world system is going to change. Now, what does that look like? Who knows? But there's never been a better time to invest in the kingdom. And when you do that, Jesus said, these are Jesus' words. He said, then when this world fails and falls apart, your generosity will provide you with an eternal reward. Well, those people will not go lacking. They will not go lacking. So this is a great ministry. If this was a farm, I would say the soil here is exceptional. Okay? And like Janet said, we've been associated with Holly and Edgar and Lori for many years. It's been, the highlight of our life. I mean, we're out in Colorado, and we love these guys, and we can't get enough of them. And it's not them, it's how the Lord uses them, all right? And how they present the Lord. So it's our pleasure to be connected to this ministry. So I just want to pray. I want to pray for everybody in this room that we would all be open to the new system, to the reset, what Lord wants to do. That we'd be sensitive, that we'd be wise stewards, and that we would know what to do and when to do it. So, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Lord, you always take care of your children. You always provide. Lord, there will never be a need that you don't fulfill. Lord God, there are days coming ahead that we don't know about, but we know about the Creator. Lord, I ask that everybody here, your faithful servant, be taken care of in a special way. That, Lord, you provide a way where there is no way. Lord, you provide resources. And just as Holly was speaking just a few minutes ago about your image and what you've been created to, Lord, I am asking that you would not only make that very clear to each person in this room, but that you would resource them in the process. That the wherewithal to accomplish what you tell them to do will never be a hindrance. And I ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
If you'd like to make out a check, you can make it out to Spirit of God. If you would like to give by credit card, raise your hand and Kina can come and help you with that. And Mary and John are passing the offering baskets right now. You can give online too. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We love you so much. Praise you. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You're so good to us, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you right now, Father. Have your way in the hearts. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise you, Lord. Father, we lift this up into your jurisdiction. We ask you to bless it and multiply it. Just like you did with the fish and loaves. There's always enough. There was a boy that had fish and loaves, his lunch. He provided it, and you did the multiplication. And Lord, I pray a blessing over everyone in here, whether they gave or not. I pray that you increase, Now, I know you have a system, and it's called seed, time, and harvest. And for the ones that sowed seed, I ask you to multiply that seed. And Lord, I'm asking you to show them the soil that they sowed into. And I'm asking for the harvest to come in the right time, not when we think, but in your good time. And let us recognize when it's harvest time and reap the reward. We thank you, we honor you, and we bless you, sir. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
While we were still, while I was still sitting at the keyboard, I saw a, can we like do that light? Because it's a little bit boing. A little bit. Yeah, it's a little bit. If I go over here, it's kind of. Oh, just me. Yeah, that's how you do it. Yay. I saw a picture of someone being brought out of a grave. And that some of you may not understand this, but in the Christian life, sometimes there are people in here who may have gone through a difficult time that felt like a death process. It can be spiritual. It can be, you know, there's a lot to that. But it also can be emotional where, you know, sometimes our emotions go through too much and we can't handle anymore and we shut down, okay? And so when we're in that state, it is hard for us to feel again. It's hard for us to hope again. And it's hard for us to hear the word of the Lord, you know, because we're just, you know. And so I saw this because I believe that God is raising up some people that have been a long time in the grave, so to speak. And I also saw earlier today, and I didn't fully get yet what he was saying, but I saw that even when you have come up, if you're wearing grave clothes, it's hard to, you know, it's hard to operate. It's hard to see because there's still a veil. And I was asking the Lord about it and just checking. I feel like I'm supposed to tell my story. When I was in my 20s, I had a fervent desire to serve the Lord. And I knew I had nothing to offer. I had no ability. I had no giftings. I couldn't speak publicly. I couldn't do anything. And yet I had this fervent desire to do something for him because he'd done so much for me. And I knew something in me. I just knew I was called. I didn't hear him say so. I just knew. And I know that there's people in here that you have had something in you that you know there's something you're going to do in this life, but you don't know how to make it happen. And I'm not saying this is for you, but I feel like I'm supposed to tell this story. I was at a prayer meeting at church, and for no reason, I began to weep and weep and weep. And I knew it wasn't me. I knew it was the Holy Spirit. But I didn't know why I was weeping because I didn't have, my life was fine. You know, people are trying to comfort me and give me tissue. But I was fine. I knew it. For those of you that don't have a strong prayer life or you haven't learned this yet, sometimes the Holy Spirit will allow you to weep his tears, right, to bring something to pass. And so it can be called travail. Sometimes you'll go into travail. And it's actually Paul did it. You know, he said, I labor in birth that Christ is born in you. There are places in prayer where you're allowed to carry, so to speak, the Holy Spirit and his emotions for the sake of the earth or for the sake of someone's salvation. And it's actually a great honor. So I was weeping, and I really didn't know why, and it lasted about 3 hours. And close to the end of it, I saw a picture, and the picture was me on a cross. I knew in my heart it was not a physical cross. I knew that it wasn't that I wouldn't physically die. I knew God was saying, will you die for me? Now, I should back up a little. One of the first visions I ever had was and I was brand new. I didn't know what anything meant. I didn't speak parable, you know, I didn't get it. But I had a vision of a woman who died in childbirth, but the baby lived. And that woman, it was scary because that woman was me. I didn't know what that meant. It was very scary. I thought, what does that mean? Well, as I spent a lot of time in God, and as some years went by, I came to understand that what he was saying is that He has said that we can die that he might live. That we, you know, he said, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Now, a strange thing to say to people, because the cross is a torture device. It was devised to prolong the agony. What a terrible thing to say, right? Why would you say that, Jesus? Water, that's awful. But what he was saying is, it talks about if you do by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh. So what he's saying is that sometimes we long for Jesus to come forth through us, but we're so full of flesh that we stop the move of God because we have so many opinions. We're so smart. We have this intellect and we've got it all figured out. And God's saying, excuse me, but you don't. And so part of the death process is putting yourself on the back burner and letting God do what he wants to do. And I knew that God wasn't commanding me to do it. He was asking me, will you? Like, for example, if you want to move in resurrection power, can you really do that if you never died? And I believe the answer is no. I believe you have to die first. A great man stood before me at an altar one time. He was called, he's a missionary to Russia, a very powerful man of God. And he's a big guy, great big guy. And I didn't know him. It was the first time I ever met him. I know him well now. We're good friends now. But I said to him by the Spirit, and I thought, you know, sometimes it's not so fun to be prophetic. You know, some words are not so fun. And I said, you have a big calling, but you have a big flesh. And he burst out laughing. And I thought, oh, thank God. I didn't make him mad. He said, yeah, that is totally true. He knew it. And what God was saying to him was, I want to release this thing in you that is much bigger than a mortal man can do. Can we really walk like Jesus as long as we're still on the throne? No, we can't. And so that night I knew God was saying, will you? I could have said no. I knew he would still love me, still born again, still make it into heaven. But he was saying, will you? And I'm not saying all you're called to this. I'm just telling my story, okay? But I said, yes, but give me the grace. I had no idea all that would entail. But that night I walked out of there and my entire life began to fall apart. I mean, everything I had ever known, everything I had, I lost my family, I lost my home, I lost my marriage. It was a thing. Well, here was it all fell apart for 6 months, and I was, you know, still learning. And I went to a friend's and I said, I don't know how much more I can take. And the bad part hadn't even started yet. And yet in it, I knew, somehow God put in me, I knew he was doing something to bring forth. Because see, you know why we go through a death process? It's not because God's mad, it's not a punishment. It is because he's trying to release something that is heavenly. And if we're too big in our own eyes, see, how could God use you to carry the glory if after the thing happened, you thought you did something good? Hallelujah. You know, I'm so anointed. Right? So the death process, there's one thing you learn is that I never did anything right. I got nothing. I tried everything. Nothing. Nothing worked. I have absolutely nothing. And you don't just know it here. You know it deep down. So that no, even if God uses to raise 10 people, and let me tell you what happens. When you start getting used to God, people come up and they start schmoozing you and flattering you. And it's actually icky because you so know that I was there, it was not a pretty sight. In the clinches, you weren't so great because you got to see it. In the death process, God confronts you with you. You know, we tend to think we're spiritual. You know, I was being used to God when God asked me this. I was the person in my church, hey, we had a church of 500 people bringing me their kids for deliverance. I was being used of God, used by the Spirit. But I was clueless about allowing Jesus Christ to have complete ownership, rulership, lordship. I was clueless. And so God began to, here's the thing, God will never make you. So don't worry. If you're in here and you're scared, don't worry. God won't make it. And some people aren't called the same way, okay? I'm just telling my story. But I had a fervent, burning desire. I knew that for me, it would never be okay to be a regular person. That's okay for some people. That's okay if you're called to be a regular person. Yay, God bless you. My grandma was a Christian, solid saint of God, a regular person. She was called to be kind, and she was the most kind person. You know, she didn't go preach the gospel. That's fine. No problem. But I knew for me that would never work. I knew there was something that I would not be satisfied if I went home to God and I had not accomplished the will of the Lord. And I knew it had to do with releasing the glory of God into the earth. And I'm going to tell you something. There's people in this room that you're called to do the very same thing. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times, I'm trying to be nice, but you can't do it the way you are. We think we're pretty good. But when you're in the death process, you begin to see what you're really made of. It's shocking. You know, it's shocking. I had a friend at work, and he was so mad at himself. He was not a Christian man. He and his daughter, he had a teenage daughter, and she was pushing him to his very limits. And they got in a fight, and he came to work, and he said, I'm such a jerk. He said, she yelled at me and said, I hate you. And he said, I lost it. And I said, I hate you too. And he said, I love my daughter. And I said, listen, all of us are capable of murder. We who think we're so spiritual and loving, let me tell you something, you just haven't been pushed far enough. I tell you, in the dark night of the soul, you know, I remember laying in bed thinking, there's a knife in the kitchen. I'm just being straight. Because our flesh, you know, we think we're strong until I'm telling you, I learned things about myself I didn't know. And God allows it. And by the grace of God, he never let me really screw up, right? But he let me see what we are capable, all of us. And once you see this, this is why grace is so wonderful. Because once you see what fallen humanity really is, you really get the revelation. We got nothing to offer, but when we offer him, it's everything. And he has chosen, and this is amazing, he's chosen to take this messy people, this messy flesh, and fill it with the power and the glory of the Most High God. So to the person who will get their stinking, loudmouth, know-it-all flesh out of the way, he can go forth and speak. And his presence can come forth and heal. And he will use anybody, the least of us. But one thing he wants is for us to come to an understanding, this is me, this is him. This is me, this is him. And once we get that, that's why it's so important to embrace the change process. A lot of people say, oh, Lord, change me. And the minute somebody confronts them with something, they say, I'm fine the way I am. I can't believe you brought that up. I'm fine. They don't want to deal with their stuff. They'll push it off. And here's what happens. They start to have trouble and trials, not from God, but because when you have an issue, sometimes that opens the door to the enemy and you get clobbered. And you think, God, why did you let that happen? God says, I didn't send that to you, but if you open the door to the enemy's camp, you're going to be clobbered. And then what happens is a person gets clobbered. Finally, they go, Lord, what do I need to do? 2 years later, well, I hate to say it, but you remember that thing so-and-so told you? Yeah. Or deep down, you just get this knowing. How many people in here, I bet, you don't have to raise your hand, but has this ever happened? It's happened to me many times. I have an issue or a problem or a trial. I see something I need to change, right? It's called repentance. An attitude I need to correct, someone I need to forgive, or just a false belief system. I deal with it and the trial is gone. Why? Because the trial was hooked to the problem. And the problem wasn't God. It was me, right? And so God is trying to create this flow. Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. There was no hook in Jesus. There was no lie. There was no false belief system. There was no attitude. There was no unforgiveness. There was no soul hook. There was nothing the devil could get on him, so the devil couldn't do anything to him. And you say, well, he killed him. No, he didn't. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I'm laying it down, and I'll take it up again. And by the way, I'll tell him when Jesus had to tell Judas when to do it. Okay, it's time. Go do it. What you do quickly. Had to tell him when. Had to give him permission to do what he was going to do. So Satan couldn't do a thing to Jesus, you see, because he was already so pure. He was so pure. And what Jesus is trying to do is help us get to a place where we are an open vessel, a gateway for the glory of God to flow completely and smoothly. Now, if I would have had more sense, it wouldn't have been so hard for me to go through the death process. But one of the things God asked me to do was put every single thing on the altar. He didn't make me do it all at once. But I had certain things that I dreamed of and hoped for all my life. And he said, that's an idol. All my life, there were certain things where he said, idol. You know what I did? I crucified it. I said, I will not have another God before you. I cried for 6 months. You know, because it had been my dream since 3 years old. And I was, I think, probably about 26 when he told me. So one thing after another thing, sometimes it's an attitude, sometimes it's a person, sometimes it's a desire, something you want, sometimes it's a way of thinking. But God put this thing in me that I would do anything if I would be allowed to release his glory. And the problem was that the death process kills you. The problem was that after so many years, I could barely lift my hand anymore. It was so hard. I didn't know who I was anymore, and I didn't care. I got to a point where I didn't care what I didn't care. I'm still, by the way, moving in the spirit. Nobody knew. Nobody really knew. But what happened? God was creating something, releasing something. Paul said this interesting thing in Philippians. He said that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to the image of his death. Who prays like that? Are you crazy? That I may know the power of his resurrection. And see, if you just read that lightly, you might think he's talking about when we die and go to heaven. I don't think so. I think Paul was talking about carrying the power of his resurrection. How can you carry it if you haven't been resurrected? How can you release resurrection power if you haven't died? One time I was at church. We were worshiping and I saw a picture of people who'd been raised from the dead, so to speak. And they were going into these gardens with caves and they were pulling people out. They were jerking people out of the grave en masse. You know, let's say there was 15 and they would jerk people out of the graves. And then they would go and jerk people out. It's like, it was like God is creating a race of people who have died to self to live for him. Who've said, no more am I going to live for my deal. So many, I know you're, I thank God for you. I wouldn't be allowed to preach this sermon if you didn't have good hearts. Did you know that? I wouldn't be allowed to. There are many Christians who got saved because of their need. That's okay, I did too. I messed up my life beyond hope. I need help, help me. But over time, I believe we're supposed to mature into a person that says, it's not about me anymore. You died for me, now I want to die for you. You did all this for me, I want to live for you. I want to do something to help people find you. Do you know that every person has been given one ministry? No matter what else you're called to do, every person has been given the ministry of reconciliation. And that's to take someone's hand and God's hand and put them together. But you can't do that without the grace of God, can you? You can't do that without something working in you and through you. Now, I'm not telling you what you will do, but I'm explaining it. So if you've, some people in here, you've died to everything you knew. There's some people in there that you've been like, man, if God doesn't do something, I can't get up. I remember being sitting on my patio thinking, I should care, but I just don't. Because I had so died. It had been too many years and too long and too rough. I'd been through too much and I could no longer feel anything. Nothing. Now, bear in mind, I could preach by the Spirit. I could still do this stuff. I could still hear his voice. It was awesome. We still were friends, me and God, we were friends, we had a good time, but I couldn't feel anything. Nothing. I wanted to care, but I didn't care. And God began to raise me from the dead. Now, I would like to say it just happened, poof. It did not. But over time, a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more,
And today I was talking to him about it because I still feel like there's a little, oh, that's new, you know, oh, here's a new thing. I still feel like there's pieces of me coming back. And he showed me the grave clothes today. See, he began to raise me some years ago. And about a year and a half ago, I went out to California. And I had an encounter with God where it was like more life came into me. And it has been this ongoing thing. In fact, when you're dead, you have no strength. I didn't have any strength. So it's like I felt like I got out of the graveyard. I got out of the grave, but I couldn't get out of the graveyard. God had to walk me out of it. And I'm saying this because some of you have died to self. Some of you have just been so hurt emotionally that a part of you died inside. And you can't feel. And that's perfectly normal. Because here's what happens when you get hurt. When you get hurt, what happens, this is actually a normal human response. Everybody does it. It's a gift from God, actually. God gives it to us so we will survive. But we put a little bit of a shield over our heart. You ever have that? And we don't let people come too close because who needs it? Thanks. We don't let ourselves in for the same hurt again. Maybe somebody at a church hurt us. We say, I don't think I'm going to go to church for a while. I'll visit, but I won't join. Right? I'm talking to somebody. Right? I'm not condemning you. I have been there. Or we get in a relationship and somebody really, really hurts us bad and we say, okay, not doing that again. I'll never marry again. I'll never date again. I'll never go to church again. I'll never this again. I'll never that again because I don't want to be hurt again. Thank you. Now, here's the problem. What happens is it's like a callus grows over the heart to protect the heart. And people, this is how you know it's happened. One of the ways you know is you say, I don't understand what happened. I used to hear from God, but I don't hear him anymore. I'm talking to somebody. Many times the reason is we were hurt and we just didn't want to be hurt anymore. We allow this callus to grow over our heart. It keeps us from feeling too much because feelings hurt. But the problem is, it's not just a callus towards people, it's a callus towards God. So we can't hear him. It's like a thing. A young man came to me at the altar, and I was praying for him, and he said, I don't know what happened. I felt so close to God. I could hear him. We used to have these great times. And he said, it's gone. I said, were you hurt? He said, yeah. I said, do you feel like you might have this callus over your heart? And he said, yeah, I do. And I said, you know that the Bible says you can have your heart circumcised anew. Would you like to pray that? He said, yes, I would. When you pray that, now this happened with a lot of people, but he's just one example. When we prayed that prayer, God circumcised his heart anew. He could hear God again. Had God ever left him? No, never. God never left him. And he never left God. He just couldn't feel anymore. So if you feel like God left you, I promise you he didn't. God never leaves his kids. We either walk away or we just go through too much and we don't trust ourselves to feel again. God wants to heal you. He wants to heal your heart. And if you have gone through a death process, I believe that there's some people in this, that some of you have been down a long road. There's some of you that are road weary. You've been down a long road with the Lord. I'm not talking to everybody, but some of you are older saints. And you have some seasons under your belt and you've gotten beat up and you've kept going. You've done all, what can you do? You just keep going, right? You're just faithful and true. You do what's right and you keep going, and that's why you're still here, right? And this is what God says to you. You may feel like you failed, but 1,000 times when you could have quit, you didn't quit. And look at you, you're still here. Look at you, you still came. Even after you got beat up and you said, I just don't know if I can take one more step here, you still are. You still didn't give up on me, did you? And you know what that means? That you still love me. And I still love you. And I have never left you. And I'm never going to leave you ever. No, never. Not ever. Because we are joined. Whether you know it or not, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's a scripture. Legally, your born-again spirit is part of God. He's not kidding when he says you're part of his body. You get it? You are part of God. He could no more divorce you unless you renounced him. He couldn't divorce you. So I don't care how messed up you've been, how far you've been, or what your feelings are telling you. I don't feel like God loves me. I don't feel close to God.
You are as close to God as ever you have been. Because God never leaves. He never leaves, and he never forsakes, never. And he loves you as much as ever. You say, even with all my mess ups, and listen, listen, I remember when Jesus was teaching me, I just felt like such a screw up, you know. He said, do you think, Holly, he said, when I was on the cross, he said, do you think that, he said, when I saw the faces of the people I was dying for, he said, do you think that I looked at some and said, oh, it's going to take them 20 years to be delivered of that up? Do that? Nope, not doing that. That's too hard. There were some that would never be delivered in the whole of their life. I didn't say, oh, no, not them. There were some that it would take 8 years to be delivered. No, I didn't say, no, not them. I died for the sins of the whole world. And I knew that there'd be times when you'd stumble. And I knew there'd be times when you'd fall or go the wrong way or zig when you should have zagged. I get that. I get that. But I'm always going to come and find you. I'm always going to bring you back right to the center of my goodness. And you know, even when you're close to God and you love him and you're doing the best, you sometimes you're not sure. And I remember at one point feeling like somewhere I must have taken a wrong turn because I'm out here in the woods and the road ended. This can't be right. And I remember saying to God, God, I don't know if I took the wrong turn. I don't even know where I'm at. He said, don't you know that in 1 second I can take you from where you are and I can put you right smack in the center of my will? And I'm like, oh, thank God. And that's what he did. Center of his will, like 1 second. We've made it too hard because we've made it about us. We need to stop looking at all our insufficiency and begin to look at his sufficiency. We valued the terribleness of our sin more than the greatness of his blood. That's what condemnation is. Condemnation is when you think your sin is so bad. God just talked to me this way because I had a problem with condemnation. It's a false belief system, and it can be a demon. I'm saying it's a demon. It's a stronghold. Thank you. And when he got me delivered, then he had to teach me. Bring it back, Lord. Give me a second. Lost that. It was really Holy Ghosty too. Thank you. He said, so let me get this straight. You know, God does actually sometimes use sarcasm. Did you know that? He said, let me make sure I understand this. You believe that I could take a guy off a death row that was a mass murderer. And if he truly said the sinner's prayer from his heart and meant it, I could save him. And I could make him a great and powerful evangelist. And he could go all over the world and heal people. But not you, because your sin's too great. Do I understand that right? I'm like, oh yeah. It's okay for him to forgive everybody else, but not me. Somebody in here's got that. It's a lying spirit from hell, designed to keep you from closeness to God. You know who the devil is cheating? God. You know what God said to me today? He's straightening me out, but one of my problems is I tend to be accomplishment oriented. You know, I tend to say, you know, did I do enough? Do I have enough, you know, 18 projects? Maybe we need another one. You know, because I want to accomplish a lot for God. And God is, you know, he commanded me to rest for 3 months. I'm like, 3 months? Who's going to do the stuff? He said, you can do it from a place of rest. You know how to do it. I'm like, you're right. So I'm sitting there today and we're hanging out. And you know, my accomplishment thing is I'm going to pray for the retreat. I'm going to get a really good message and I'm going to study more, and you know, which is all good. But he said, no, I want you to rest. I want you to hang out with me. He said, don't you remember before you did all this stuff how much fun we used to have? We used to have so much fun. We still do have fun, but I think it over the years it got to be about the list. The list. And he had to correct me. He said to me, when I created man, do you think it was about the retreats? Or do you think I just wanted a family? You think I wanted a son and a daughter? I wanted kids. I wanted someone to hang out with. He said, it's okay if you do the retreats. But what I really want is you. We have become a people that are trying to perform for him. And he wants to break us of it. He wants us to make us a people that are content like children to live in him. And believe me, out of that can come all kind of accomplishments. Out of a state of rest. In fact, that's how you hear God. If you haven't learned how to hear from God, you know, I used to have people come up to the altar and they'd be like, "I really want to hear from God." You know, I'm like, okay, whew, calm down. Because what's happening there is you're pushing out stress and strife and you're striving. You cannot hear God in that condition. If you're in fear and you're like, you know, and you're praying, some of you, and you're a fretter, and you're praying, you know, "What about my daughter? What about my daughter? What about my daughter? What about my daughter? God, what about my, did you do it yet? Are you going to do it? How about now? How about now? How about, is it done yet?" Take all that stuff and throw it in the ocean. Because the real action is when you enter a state of rest, and I don't mean just not doing things physically. Shabbat is not just a day. It's a state. It's a place you go in here. The kingdom of heaven is in you. If you want to hear God, you can hear him. Every born-again believer can hear him with great accuracy. But you got to learn how to go to the place where he is. And he is not in strife. He is not in works. He is not in noise. He is not in busyness. He's in rest. So really, when you want to hear really well, you just get really good at entering that state of rest. We call it flipping the switch. So what happens, you learn it at home, you learn it alone, you learn it with your journal. It takes some time, spend the time. But then what happens is you'll get to where somebody comes to you for prayer. You're thinking about what you're going to do tonight. And all of a sudden you just go, oh, you flip the switch. You're in a state of rest. God talking. Is that true? Yes. Does he talk all the time? Yes. God will talk 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for hours on end if you will enter his place. Every New Testament believer, what did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice. But we have to learn about that place. And striving won't do it. So God is trying to raise up a people who live in him in this state. In this state of rest. Do you ever have this happen? You're just relaxing, and all of a sudden you just know, oh, I got to go do this. That's the Holy Ghost. Oh, I got to go do this. I was standing there talking to a guy, and we're having this conversation. He said, I got to go, and he ran off, and I thought, well, how rude. But here's what happened. Suddenly he knew a friend of his was in trouble. He didn't know what trouble. He jumped in the car, raced as fast as he could, and he stopped her just in time keep her from committing suicide. Boom. Right? So we can grow in this thing called relationship. God is raising some of you up out of a death process. There's someone in here, I'm not looking at anybody, I'm going to turn this way. you've been through a divorce and it's been really, really hard. And divorce is very hard no matter what. It just is. Because you were made one and now there's this tear. You know, it's just not an easy thing. And you try to recover and you try to find your way. But God says, and my eyes are shut, God said, I am your spouse. And I am your father. And I will carry you. And when you are too weak and you don't feel strong enough, I will pick you up and I will carry you across. I will not leave you. And I will not let you starve. I will not let you go hungry. I am true, and I am honest, and I am sure. I am a sure thing. I'm a sure person. I will never let you go. So I don't want you to have fear. I'm going to rebuild you. I'm going to rebuild your life, but I'm going to rebuild you. And that which was broken, and that which was torn, I will reconstruct. You don't have to do it. And in fact, honey, you can't. But you and I together, I will reconstruct you. I will rebuild your building. I will rebuild your life. I will do it. You know, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And when I went through that time of losing everything, I had a vision of a city that had been destroyed. It looked like World War II. It was all gray rubble, like the buildings. No, there wasn't one stone left standing on another. I knew I was looking at my life. Everything had been destroyed. Everything. I couldn't find anything left. And I remember walking around in this city like, oh, what do I even do? And Jesus came. And it's going to sound strange, but he had a clipboard and he had a hard hat. And he said to me, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he said, when I rebuild your city, think about resurrection. I will do it. It's not something you can do. I will do it. All you got to do is trust in me and stay close to me. Right? Just if I tell you to do something, you do it. Learn how to enter the rest and learn how to trust me, because I'm going to rebuild you. And here's something good. When God builds a building, it lasts for eternity. It does. Some months after I saw that, you know, Jesus began a work, which is probably still going on. It's been years, but I mean, he has built. He was showing me today. He said, look at all the stuff that I've done. Look what I've done in your life. And it's astounding what he's done. And I didn't do any of it. He did it all. But some months after I had that first vision of destruction, I was going to meet somebody, and I suddenly saw a picture of this city. And I believe this is his word to us. It was a city whose builder and maker was God. And the buildings, they weren't like earthly buildings. They were gold and silver, and they were of all different heights. And people were running to get into this city. They were running to get there for help. They were running to come in to find the power of Jesus. Because when it's no longer you, but Christ who lives in you, right? You become an encampment of the Lord. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the house, the very house of God himself. So you got to learn to see you in a different way. You got to learn to let this outer stuff, none of this is a big deal. Deal with your soulish stuff, your mind, will, and emotions. Deal with it. Get your emotions healed. Get your mind straight. Ask God. He will help you. The Holy Spirit will help you. And we have some stuff out there that will help you to get free. But God wants to elevate himself in and through you. Believe it or not, it's not about you. Now, he'll make you more holy you than you ever could have without him. This is the neat thing. When you die and he resurrects you, you're the real you ordained from the foundation of the world. And then you finally know who you really are, and you actually like you. It's a fact. When you find the real you, you're happy to be who you are. You wouldn't trade places with anybody on the face of the earth. He'll give you things to do that you actually love. He'll let you find your passion. And it's no longer work, it's a blast. Because it's him doing it through you, and you're not alone, you're doing it together. It's a completely different lifestyle. God is trying to raise up the body to be the house of God, to be the temple, and we might even say the tabernacle, because the tabernacle was mobile. It went from here to there, but it always housed, right? His presence is in you, undeniably. And what we have to do, listen, Paul said, I bring my body under. Now, this is an interesting thing. We can take that a lot of ways. But when I was young, I had kind of an imagination that I think was from God. What if God could turn us inside out? And what if the glory that is in us was resting on top and our stinky flesh was under? And what if people encountered him first? What if? See, God wants to take us through a process. Another picture, and God talks to me in pictures, you know. I won't make a bad confession, but I want to say. You know, when you're not the brightest lamp on the street, you have to, you know, get the picture book. But God speaks to me in pictures to teach me. It's a parable. And one of the pictures is a pipe that comes from your inside and it goes to him. Right? We have to clean the pipe out so there's a free flow. But over time, that pipe flows so much that it begins to overtake our flesh if we will not rebel, if we will not resist when he says, change that, see that, sweetie, see that thing. He's never condemning you when he corrects you. He's never yelling at you. He's saying, that thing, it's hurting you. That thing you're holding so tight, that attitude you're holding on to so tight, you know, it's hurting you. It's not hurting him, it's hurting you. And he's saying, darling, if you'll get rid of that, then that unhooks the devil. He has no legal license now. And in that area, you turn a little bit more inside out. And God himself begins to flow. You see, Christianity, we've done it wrong for centuries. We made it this religion of form and function and do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, stand up, sit down. You know, I visited a denominational church with a friend of mine. And I was like, okay, stand up, sit down, lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. Because that's what it felt like. Say this, you know, do that. There was no relationship. God's trying to bring us to a place. So we were trying, and here's the thing. You know what we are? We became, a lot of people became spirit-filled, charismatic legalists. I'm telling you, the spirit-filled church is full of performance-oriented people because we think, well, we've got the Holy Ghost. We should really be doing more, by golly. I'm not doing enough. You know, I'm going to use my sandwich. What hope is there in that? We have tried to do Christianity for him. We can't. He wants to do Christianity through us. As a co-laborer, you become one with him as you spend time with him, as you dedicate yourself, as you hang out with him, just in the simple things. If you haven't had your honeymoon with Jesus, you need to have one. When I first got saved, I was like a little kid. I didn't come from a Christian home. I didn't know anything. Nothing. I didn't even know if the Bible had been written by God. I didn't know. But I had met him. And so I sat in, I had this big, cushy brown chair that my folks gave me. It was this big old leather recliner, you know. That was my prayer chair. And I would sit in there for hours. I'd come home from work in hours. I would hang out with Jesus. And we would go on picnics together, you know. And we would just have so much fun. And he'd have a weed in his mouth, you know, one of those. And we would just talk about stuff and we'd walk around hand in hand. Listen, if you have not had that honeymoon experience, you need to know him. God wants to have such a closeness to you. And he'd rather have that than all your good works. That will come out of, here's the good news. When you do that and you do it enough, you get so close to him that he just begins to manifest. And all the stuff that you tried to do and couldn't do, now you find yourself doing, going, oh, look at that. Whoops. And God does it through you and gets all the glory because you knew you couldn't do it. It's a better system. And it's, I believe it's the system ordained by God, but we didn't understand it. We read some of the stuff and it was do this and don't do that. No, man, the earth opened up and swallowed them all, you know. I mean, you know, scary stuff, right? Because we did not understand. God's trying to get us to understand relationship. He died so you could have it. And so we don't want to neglect so great a salvation. Right? So I think that's enough for now. Giving you some things to chew on. God is changing us. He's changing us. And if you're pliable, it makes it easy. You know, if you're pliable in God's hands, you know the old silly putty? If you left it too long on the shelf, it became hard to work with. But if it was brand new, it was just so pliable. I want to be like that. Like anything he wants to do. Anything he wants to take, anything he wants to give, I just want to do it because here's what I found. Anything, if you die to something, it's almost like you sowed it and it gets multiplied back a jillion times. The very thing he asks you to die for, either this, he will either give it back to you better than you ever expected because now it's not an idol to you, or he will give you the real thing because that wasn't it. He'll give you something better. Always. Always, because that's his nature. So don't ever throw, I died to that, boo-hoo, poor me. No, listen, you sowed it. You sowed it. Some of you have given up a lot of stuff for Jesus. There's people in here who've paid a great price. A great price. And I want to tell you something. You have the respect of God. There's some people in here, you made decisions that it cost you your life. It cost you everything to serve Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, the angels stand at attention. God never forgets somebody that dies for him. They have a special, I'm telling you, your voice carries more clout in heaven. Now, you say God's no respecter of persons. That's right, because anybody can do it. Get it? Not everybody will do it. But anybody can. He invites everybody to. But only those who will. And it comes a place when you will and you live a lifestyle of it, you have what's called the favor of God. The favor of God. And this is his desire for you. It's his desire for all of us. Not all of us will. But I pray that all of us in this room will. Hallelujah. So I love you. God loves you. You're dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow. If you want to pray, you can stay in here and pray, or you can go into the alcove and pray. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.